All right, well, happy Easter to everyone here. It's been a wonderful service so far, and a really fitting beginning to this service that really goes along with what I'm excited to share today. I'm sharing my testimony. It's a story of two lives, one that began in 1984 and one that's been in existence eternally, that of Jesus Christ. So, to kind of set the stage for my early years, I grew up in a Amish Mennonite home in Kansas. My grandfather left the Amish when my dad was three, I believe. So, that kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of how far removed we were from the Amish culture, which is to say, a lot of influence there, but yet there's been some time elapsed since they made that shift. The church that I grew up in was still had a lot of the same, It had a number of outward expressions that we would obviously say, that's a Mennonite church, and a unique culture to that church. And there were many wonderful things that I learned and still appreciate about the culture and the teaching in that church. My parents were very committed Christians. They had both grown up in the area and had attended those churches all their life. My father is a very conscientious person. Many of you have met my parents when they visited here. He has a high value on cooperation and fairness in relationships. My mom is a peace-loving person who's also wonderfully practical as well. Both of them thrive on making a broad set of friendships, on making and maintaining a broad set of friendships, and their commitment to serving the body of Christ is exemplified by how often their schedule tends to be quite busy, whether or not they have a lot of income-making type work to do, they're usually just busy helping people in some form or fashion. So I think their some of the imprint that they left on me was a real appreciation for, you know, for peaceful relationships and a strong sense of conscientiousness and an awareness about following rules and doing the right thing. In the vein of general information, I guess, I grew up with three brothers. My sister came at the end. She passed away at the age of 18 from a car accident. So it's at this point, it's my three brothers, and we're all married, families, and so forth. Also, a little tidbit, I did grow up homeschooled, probably kind of on the early edge of when homeschooling was a thing, I suppose. My parents actually kind of pioneered a relationship between the church and church school and the homeschoolers. There could be kind of this sort of working relationship back when homeschooling was still a pretty controversial thing, and not everybody thought it was cool. So, random factoid for you there. So, growing up in the environment that I did, obviously we went to church pretty much every time there was church. Skipping Wednesday evenings or that kind of thing was, you did that maybe during harvest, and that was about the only time unless you were sick. It was very much whenever the church doors were open, we were there. Now, I have this, one of my early memories is we were outside. I'm the next oldest, so my oldest brother, Floyd, and I was probably, I don't know, five or six, I'm going to guess. He said that I'm not a Christian. And I thought, well, no. No, I'm a Christian. And I thought that was a very weird thing of him to say. But he already had a knowledge that being a Christian was more than growing up in a Christian family. And at that point, I didn't, apparently. And so that was weird, I thought. I became saved at around the age of seven, and But I don't clearly remember that incident or when that occurred, and which kind of plays into some of what I'll continue to talk about here. But I had a lot of doubts about salvation. Was I saved, or could I stay saved, I think was probably my biggest fear growing up. It wasn't so much probably whether I had officially started to be saved, but it was, could I stay saved? Had I fallen out of being saved? The fear of hell was a big thing in my life. And I also had a very sensitive conscience. So a lot of my early memories are kind of around the turmoil of guilt and of, like, you know, I had done this little thing, and would I need to go and say something to somebody about it, and how awkward that might be. And so those were some of the, if you will, in the spiritual realm, that was kind of my early experience. I'd go to my parents late at night sometimes, and you know, to confess something or talk about something, and, you know, maybe I had left a scratch on somebody else's something, and did I need to go and, you know, confess that to them, that sort of thing. I also remember at a pretty young age, I would look at people's faces to see how red they were. And the redder your face was, I thought, that meant the more guilty you were. Now, for any kids, that's not the way it works. But that shows you kind of how much that sort of thing was on my mind at that point. We typically, about once a year or so, we would have what we called revival meetings. And so for every night for about a week or so, we would have a church service, and usually some outside speaker was brought in, and it was the overall emphasis typically was, okay, for this week, we're going to work on really purifying our lives. That was kind of the emphasis, I would say. And it's great to have purified lives. For me as a youngster, the experience was often something I kind of dreaded. Often there was an altar call, and I was like, well, you know, what if I feel like I need to go up, and it would be awkward and embarrassing and kind of shameful, too, because obviously you had committed some wrong if you needed to go up to the front. So that was all kind of a part of my growing up experience and how I experienced Christianity at an early age. I think for me in that time, I think Christianity was first and foremost, the way I perceived it was about following rules and following them well enough. Was I meeting that threshold? I have a fairly analytical mind. I can be detailed. And so there were many things I saw that I could be doing better, and I wasn't. And it was really kind of an exhausting, not that great of a way to live. So, fast forward to around 12, 13 years old. I was baptized there in our church in Kansas, and it was the sprinkling kind of baptism. Before baptism there, we had a class we went through and learned things, and then you got baptized at the end. I don't actually remember whether this next story happened before or after that. I think before, I'm not 100% sure, but I believe I was 13 years old, and there was a sort of community-wide revival meeting, so it was a number of churches that were together for this one, and there was a group that came in, would sing and preach and so forth, and I think once again this issue of assurance of salvation came up for me, and so I remember one evening with my father after we got back, talking to him, and so he very clearly, he kind of had a little illustration, I think, of you know, a chasm and a person on one side and Jesus on the other, and how are you going to get across. He explained clearly and simply salvation, which I was already very familiar with at this point, and I prayed through the prayer, and we set, it was not a literal stake, but a figurative stake, saying, from here on out, I am definitely saved. And it made a huge difference in my life from that point going forward. I no longer had so many doubts and questions about, was I for sure saved? Could I stay saved? Because I had this this time that I knew back in that room, this happened, I was definitely saved. Now, socially, you know, getting up into in my early to mid-teens, I was not a very cool kid. I grew up homeschooled. The cool kids, basically, they were in the from the church school. And so I had some friends, but I was not really a part of the cool kids. So at 16, that was when you joined the youth group, and that was when you really started hanging out with the other young people. They had a lot of events, and you played volleyball. So, you know, I buckled down on the volleyball real quick to try to be more cool. And it was a bit rocky at first, but over time I made progress at becoming more cool. I think it was also during my teenage years that I began to be a little bit more in tune with the emotional element of Christianity. What's the impact on the heart that it has when you follow Christ? And one of the sermons that is probably, I mean, of all the sermons I've heard from my growing up years, probably this sermon was one of the most impactful, or at least most memorable ones for me. It was a sermon in which the bishop, the lead pastor there, explained the difference between commitment and surrender. And we often speak very highly of commitment in Christian circles, and generally we mean a good thing. However, commitment can be something that you perform in your own strength. It can become a self-righteous thing. And surrender, I don't know if there's any way to surrender in a self-righteous way. It's just surrender. And for me, that was a wonderful distinction to make. And one I think that's still relevant for my life right now. The difference between commitment and surrender, you could say, is commitment says, I will do a good job for you. Whereas surrender is, I'm yours. What would you have me to do? And there's a pretty big difference between the two of those. So doing a good job for Christ is wholly insufficient. And to trust your own strength is not trusting God. So growing up as I did, we did a pretty good job of looking the right way, of doing the right things overall. So I think it's very easy when you've been kind of in a culture where doing the right thing is so important and you've tried so hard to do the right thing, it's easy to kind of to just settle into, well, I do the right things most of the time, so I'm mostly okay. And that's not really the essence of salvation. Now, I would also like to point out here that this emphasis on the shoulds of Christianity, that it wasn't just a result of my upbringing. I read a lot of Christian life books growing up, so it wasn't just where I grew up, it was also Protestant. There's a lot of you should do this. And there's lots of shoulds in the Bible. They need to be taught. Shoulds are wonderful. But if that's all that Christianity is, and then it becomes the core is kind of hollowed out of Christianity. So, going into my late teens and early 20s, I struggled to live a sexually pure life. And I think it was kind of where this place where, like, following the rules and, like, trying to do stuff in your own strength is, like, not enough. And I kind of bumped into the outer limits of, like, what I could do on my own. I think it was during this time that I began to realize more the importance of closeness with Christ for standing firm in the face of temptation and even, if you will, reducing temptation. It was also during this time that I had probably one of the most impactful experiences in my life with God. I had, I was at a point where I had particularly deep shame, and I was really just kind of devastated at this point. And I remember, you know, sitting on my bed in my bedroom. I was at home all alone, and I could perceive the eyes of God looking at me. And the love of God that I experienced in that was both at once devastating and like clear cold water coming deep into my soul. I remember in the wake of that experience how that everything in Christianity made sense. Like things that seemed to fight against each other before made sense when you experience the dramatic and personal love of God in such a strong fashion. Which I think points to kind of a truth that the love of God is a presupposition, if you will, to the gospel. It's a presupposition of the Bible. If you take all the Bible and you extract the love of God, now you've got kind of a, if you will, a jumbled mess that's hard to decipher. But if the love of God is there as a presupposition, as the thing to know, and then the truth of the Bible wonderfully makes sense together. There's another thing, this is now some years later, but there's another thing that I did that I want to tell you about. And it is kind of personal, but I do want to share it because my hope is that maybe if someone else needs to hear it, that it could be something for you as well. So it's a simple exercise that I did by myself. It took maybe 30 minutes. And basically it was a matter of just listing by category all the sexual sins I'd ever committed, and then praying through each one, repenting, asking Jesus to take back any ground given to the enemy in that area, I believe. And, you know, it wasn't a dramatic, highly emotional thing or anything like that. It was a simple process. But it was amazing the freedom that came through that, the compulsion that just disappeared. And I just want to, I guess, to put it out there, because if you're in a place where something like that has so much power over you, there's a way that power can be broken. And it's not that complicated, and it can be dealt with. So that's one of the amazing, beautiful things that where I've experienced the real spiritual power of Christ in my life. So, as a, probably in my 20s, and but also some of my early teens, probably there were two kind of big sort of pain points, if you will, in my life. So, one was loneliness, and the other one was boring work. So, some people have an amazing capacity to do work that is very sort of repetitious. I'm not one of those people, unfortunately. But, So these things, there were some wonderful things that happened in my life in both of these areas. In terms of loneliness, I started dating Rachel in 2007. Went over to a mission training school in Thailand during that time, came back, and we got married. And so even though I don't always do, I'm a wonderful job at being a wonderfully relational husband, that loneliness has dramatically decreased for me, because of the wonderful gift that Rachel is in my life. Work-wise, I also began to experience some good work that I could genuinely enjoy and felt that was more meaningful. In when I was 21, I went to Liberia for about 6 months and taught music to the kids there in their school, and also taught adult literacy to Liberians there. So those were some very interesting and formative experiences for me in terms of the mission field. And then when Rachel and I went to Thailand, I also loved life there. It was pretty hard for Rachel because of how we were kind of isolated in a village, and so it was pretty lonely there. But for me, you know, that work was amazing to just basically enjoy what I did. Like, it wasn't a, you know, it was not a Monday morning dread type of thing. All right, so getting close to the end here. Some of you had shared some personality traits about yourself, and I think that sort of thing is interesting. So I'll quickly run through a few of mine. And I dislike conflict. I thrive on variety and innovation in work. I am motivated by envisioning a better future. And when problem solving, my first instinct is to research. So if you give me a problem, I first need to assess what are the facts. And also have a certain degree of idealism. I think things should go well. They should work well. And surely we can figure out a way to make it go that way. In terms of the overall purpose of my life, it's still a bit of an open question. I don't feel like I have everything figured out neatly and tidily yet. But on the whole, my best running hypothesis right now for my purpose is to experience and to share the goodness of God. The common refrain that I hear in terms of when I'm going before the Lord, asking him what I should share with his people, that kind of thing, the usual phrase, the thing that comes most often probably is, tell my children how much I love them. And so I think most of us, we have a theme, if you will, a thing that we kind of keep coming back to. And I think it's sort of it may be shaped from where we've come from, maybe from a hardship or a pain of some kind, but it's also perhaps what we ourselves need or want, or that God has imprinted on us as the thing that we're supposed to share with the world. And sharing the goodness of God with other people, I think, is one of the things that I'm supposed to do. So that's what I want to leave with you, and this has already beautifully been communicated earlier in today's service. God loves you so much. And if you don't understand that, you only have a partial understanding of Christianity. And if you can't experience, or if you haven't felt that, you've only experienced a part of Christianity. We're not orphans. We are sons and daughters. And that is really good news. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to me personally, for your goodness to me through the people in my life, both in the past and currently. Glorify your name, Father, and continue to show us more and more of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.